I want to ask you to turn with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32, right after the book of Isaiah. My text will be found in verse 27. Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 27. Here in this verse, God Almighty makes this declaration. He says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now allow me for a couple of minutes to fill you in on what's happening here in this chapter. A powerful enemy of Israel, the Chaldeans, had surrounded Jerusalem. It's important to note that the prophet Jeremiah had warned Zedekiah, the king of Judah, that this would happen before it ever happened. In verse 1, we see that. So when the Chaldeans overtook Jerusalem, Jeremiah was already in prison, and it was his own king, or the king of Judah, that had put him there. According to verses 2 and 3, when Jeremiah prophesied and told the king that the Chaldeans would overtake them and take the city, Zedekiah didn't like it. Zedekiah said in verse 3, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say these things?" What Zedekiah was saying was, "How dare you come and prophesy against me this way?" But this was the word of the Lord. This wasn't the word of Jeremiah. It was the word that the Lord had given to Jeremiah for the king. It was God's word to the king. And the king didn't like it. It cast doubt upon his ability as king. It made him look weak as the protector of Israel. But Zedekiah wasn't the protector of Israel. God was. I wish we could learn that. The kings and the presidents of this world aren't in control of this world. God is. Jeremiah told the king the truth. God told the king through Jeremiah that he would be delivered into the hands of the Chaldeans, that he would be taken into captivity and taken to Babylon. And Zedekiah threw Jeremiah into prison for telling the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they believe to be the truth. Not what God says the truth is. But what Jeremiah had said came to pass. And in verse 4, tells us that Zedekiah, the king of Judah, did not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans and was surely delivered and taken captive by the king of Babylon. And he was taken captive by him personally, not by the hands of the army, not by the hands of the generals, but he was taken captive by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar himself. And that was an act of great humiliation. You know, God knows how to humble men and women, doesn't he? So when this all occurs, as Jeremiah said it would, Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is in prison. Verse 2 says, in the king's house. You need to understand that to imprison a true prophet of the Lord was a serious thing. Especially when God had sent him with the very word that you're throwing him in prison for. It was an unheard thing to throw a prophet in prison. And it certainly revealed something of Zedekiah's heart. But now we fast forward a bit, and in verse 7 we see that the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the prison, and he speaks to him again. And this time the Lord tells Jeremiah that his cousin is coming to him in prison and going to ask him to buy a piece of property. And in verse 8, it's described as a field in Anathoth. I looked that up in the Hebrew and found it interesting that the name of this city in the original Hebrew means answers to prayer. Anathoth was a city that Joshua gave to the tribe of Benjamin. And it was called a priest city where the priest in Joshua's day dwelt. And it was a suburb about 3 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord tells Jeremiah that when his cousin comes to him in the prison and asks him to buy this field, this piece of ground, Jeremiah is to buy it. And the price in verse 9 is 17 shekels of silver. And then in the preceding verses, the Lord goes on to tell Jeremiah that when he buys it, he needs to get all the papers filled out correctly. He needs to get them witnessed in front of several witnesses, having it sealed according to the law and put away in a safe place. Wanted this to be a legitimate transaction. But I want you to think about that. Naturally speaking, worldly speaking, this would not have been a wise investment to make. 17 shekels wasn't a lot of money, but a significant amount for a prophet of God. If you remember, the Lord and his disciples, to get their tax money or tribute money, got it out of the mouth of the fish. The prophet of God didn't have a lot of money, nor did he need it. But naturally speaking, worldly speaking, fleshly speaking, this was not a good business decision. The Lord had already told Jeremiah that the Chaldeans were taking the land over. His deed wouldn't mean anything to them. He was throwing away good money. He was buying a piece of property that would have been taken from him and would have been worthless to him as soon as he purchased it. And knowing what Jeremiah knew, the last thing that a sane man would do is buy a piece of real estate that he was sure to lose. But Jeremiah, listen to me, Jeremiah knew something that no one else knew. God had told him that he was going to give Jerusalem back to Israel someday. And Jeremiah was buying this piece of property. This showed his great faith in God and in his word. And that is when Jeremiah in verse 17 made this statement. Look at it. Oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And that's what God confirmed in our text in verse 27. He said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So what happened? Just what God said would happen. The Chaldeans did exactly what God said they would do. You know, God is always right in what he foretells and in what he forewarns. You want to know why? Because he's the one that brings these things to pass. He's the one behind them. We don't much act like it. Verse 28 and the following verses tell us that God gave the city of Jerusalem into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they set the city on fire. They burned their houses, they offered incense to Baal, and they provoked God to anger. And God let the Chaldeans have their own way and at the same time accomplish his will and purpose. You see, God can do that very easily. God at the same time accomplished his perfect will and purpose for Israel. God still does the same today. God allows men and women to have their own way sometimes, and all the while, he uses their evil ways and their intentions to accomplish his sovereign will. That's exactly what Amos chapter 3 verse 6 means when it says, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Men with wicked hands took and crucified the Lord of glory, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God was behind it. Why? Why did he do so? To save his people from their sin. Anyway, the last thing that any in their right mind would do is buy a piece of land where all this is taking place. It would be considered mere foolishness to do such a thing. But that's what God told Jeremiah to do, and that's what Jeremiah did. But as I said, Jeremiah knew something that the world didn't know. And this is the lesson that I'm endeavoring to teach this morning. The believer, the child of God, knows some things that the world don't. And much of what the child of God does in this world is considered by the world to be foolish. What did Jeremiah know? What did the Lord reveal to Jeremiah? Look down at verse 37. God, speaking of his people here, said, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, they're coming back. Jeremiah and every believer knows that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Absolutely nothing. Israel would return to Jerusalem. And we believe God because nothing's too hard for Him. We can have faith in this God. He can do anything and He can do everything. God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. You know that story well. Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. And when God told Abraham this, Sarah overheard and she laughed. And do you remember the question the Lord asked? He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Wouldn't matter if Abraham was 500 and Sarah was 400. If God determines they're going to have a child, they're going to have one. He said, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And that's exactly what happened. Our God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for Him. He does what He wills at the appointed time. And that's speaking of His appointed time, by the way, not ours. And I'm so glad that God is not as the religion of this world claims Him to be. He's not a God that's trying to do. He's not a God that wants to do. He's the God that declares Himself to be sovereign and in control of everything. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark. He prepared a ship on dry ground. And everybody thought he was crazy. I can just hear him, can't you? What in the world is Noah doing? Well, he's lost his mind. The world mocked, they laughed, and they ridiculed. But Noah knew something the world didn't know. Child of God, you know some things that the world don't know. And don't be at all surprised if they think that you're crazy for some of the things that you do. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, his one and only son. Where are you going with your son, Abraham? Well, me and the boy, we're going up into a mountain that the Lord would tell us of. Well, what are you going to do there? Well, I'm going to offer my son, my only son, the son that I love. I'm going to offer him for a burnt offering. You're going to do what? Are you crazy? Well, you waited 100 years to get that boy. But Abraham knew something that the world didn't know. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and that through his son Isaac, God would bless all nations through the coming of the promised Messiah. And he knew that if he slayed that boy and offered him up, that God would raise him up because he believed God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any reason for us not to trust Him and believe Him? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it was foolishness to the world, but Moses believed God. Where are you going, Moses? Why have you packed your things? Why are you moving out of Pharaoh's palace? Moses said, I'm going to be with my people. I'm going to be with God's people. You see, Moses knew something that those in Egypt didn't. He knew God was the great I Am. By faith, Israel, they put blood on the door and on the side post and the lintel, and they waited for God to march through Egypt in judgment and death, believing that God would see the blood, picturing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He would pass over them. Because God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, when you say that was contrary to human reason, contrary to human wisdom, you better believe it was. Do you and I act according to human wisdom and reasoning? Well, I'll say it this way. We've got too much worldly and human reasoning going on in the church of God as it is. May God be pleased to enable me to live as though I believe and trust God. I should. There's nothing too hard for Him. By faith, Joshua, while the people of Jericho laughed and mocked and ridiculed as they looked down from that wall. Here's Joshua and the people of Israel marching around that wall, blowing trumpets. They look down, they're laughing. I can just see them. Look at this. We've got them shut out. We're sitting up here and they can't do anything. Well, they let out a big shout and some things happened and the walls come tumbling down. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Rahab, the harlot, she believed. For by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. When those spies came and she hid them, she said, oh, we've heard about your God. We heard about how your God delivered you out of them from Pharaoh and his army out of the Red Sea. We heard what you did to those two kings up there. I heard about your God. There's nothing too hard for him. Jeremiah had told King Zedekiah, you may fight, but you're going to lose, and you may resist, but you're going to fail, and you may reject my word, but it'll come to pass because it was God's word. And you're going to become a prisoner in Babylon, but before you do, would you witness and notarize these papers here on this piece of ground? To the world, that would be absolute foolishness. I can just hear people say, Jeremiah, don't waste your money on any property here. Take your money down to Babylon with you and invest in it there. Put your investment to work there where things are booming and things are happening. But Jeremiah was about to make a very good investment and didn't nobody know it. It was an investment for the soul. Now hear me on this. The true believer's actions are just as foolish to the world as Jeremiah's were. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The child of God knows something that the world doesn't know. Salvation, redemption, and faith in a crucified Christ is foolishness to the world. But we know something that the world doesn't. Look at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, or them that are perishing, foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, are being saved. It's the power of God. Now, when God saved me, and folks found out, someone asked me one time, said, do you really believe that foolishness? You see, it was foolishness to him because it's foolishness to them that are perishing. Yes. But it wasn't foolishness to me. It was the power of God, the very power of God that saved me. I knew something that he didn't know. We don't make Christ crucified ineffective by mixing the wisdom of men's words with it. That's what's wrong with religion today. There's too much man in their preaching. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now listen, when the world and all its earthly wisdom failed to know the true and the living God by all the means of their own, God in His wisdom and in His purpose was pleased to reveal Christ through the very means that the world calls foolishness. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Friends, don't be afraid to purchase this fertile piece of ground, even though it's in this doomed world. Don't be afraid to invest your soul and your eternal well-being in a crucified Christ. Don't be afraid to put all your hope and trust in the Christ of the cross. But when you do, don't be surprised if the world think that you've lost your mind and that you've gone off the deep end. But God's revealed something to you that He hasn't revealed to the whole world. Verse 23 says it is unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And it is, and they'll tell you so. You know, a virgin named Mary became a child before she ever knew her espoused husband named Joseph. She said that an angel had told her that she had conceived a child by the Spirit of God. by the God's Spirit overshadowing her. And don't you know that people thought she was crazy? If an angel had not revealed the same thing to her future husband, Joseph, no doubt he would have put her away, the scripture says, or he would have separated himself from her. You're going to have a hard time convincing a natural man that that happened. How did you get pregnant? The Spirit of God overshadowed me. Yeah, all right. All through the Lord's earthly life, he claimed to be about his Father's business. And what'd they say? He told all that heard him that he and his heavenly Father are one. But they all asked the same question. Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are these not his sisters? We know who he is. How does he say that he and God are one? They didn't know some things. They thought our Lord was crazy. The world thought his words were foolish. They charged him with being the devil himself. He was a stumbling block to the Jews, and all he said was foolishness to the wise Greeks. They wondered, how could anyone think that this man named Jesus could be taken serious? Was there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? His friends were publicans and sinners and harlots. He never owned a piece of property. He had no place to lay his head. By the world's standard, he was considered homeless. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was denied by one friend, betrayed by another, and all the rest of them forsook him. He was arrested and tried for blasphemy. They said, "You being a man, make yourself out to be God." You see, they didn't know that he was God. You know that, don't you? You know some things the world don't know. Many false witnesses testified against him. He was found guilty, sentenced to death, nailed to a cross between two thieves, was buried in a borrowed tomb. And yet there are people all over this world who claim that this man is their Lord and their Savior. And the world asks, what's wrong with them? Why do they carry on so foolishly? But I declare to you this morning in no uncertain terms that the people of God, like Noah and like Abraham and like Moses and like Jeremiah, know something that the world doesn't know. They've purchased a field in a burnt city, and they're quite happy about it. They know that there's a great treasure in that field. They're trusting in a crucified Savior, and they know that He's God. How do they know? God Himself has shown them. God Himself has revealed it to them. God Himself has taught them these things. And all that the world sees on Calvary's cross is a helpless man. But the people of God see a submissive Savior. All the world sees on Calvary's cross is a defeated failure. But the elect of God see a great high priest who is by the sacrifice of himself putting away their sin forever. That's what we see. We see something the world don't see. And God is still bringing his sheep home. He must do so. He said so. He said, other sheep I have, them I must also bring. God's still revealing his will and his purpose to some, and God is telling them to invest their souls in the one whom this world thinks to be foolish and weak. But God has revealed to his people just the opposite. Now look at verse 25 here. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is a solid and a sure and a firm investment because Jesus Christ is the solid rock and he's the sure and firm foundation. And what the world thinks is foolishness has been revealed to the elect of God as God's wisdom. Men cried on that day of his crucifixion and they said, save yourself and come down from the cross. But friends, it was his staying on the cross that saved his people from their sin. Things are not always as they seem. This world thought that those nails held him on the cross. The believer knows it was their sin that held him there. They thought human weakness put him on the cross. God's people know that it was his submission to God that put him there. The world thinks we've made a bad deal. The world thinks we've bought into something worthless, of no value, but we haven't. God has shown us different. The dying thief saw what the world couldn't see. He saw what his cohort didn't see. He bought a lot in a doomed city. He looked beyond this world and he saw what the world wouldn't see and couldn't see. He saw a city not made with hands. He saw a city whose maker and builder was God. He saw a place beyond where Christ hung in disgrace. He saw a place called paradise. And he cried out, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." God told Jeremiah to buy the land, and the world thought he was crazy. The world looks at the cross and they see defeat, they see death, they see what they think to be failure. But child of God, they don't see what you see. We look past the cross, we look past the defeat, we look past the death, and we see a risen Savior. We see a victorious King. We see one who's both God and Savior. We see one who is both just and justifier. God's still saving sinners. God's still bringing his sheep home. Do you see that man? He's laid there for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda. He can't walk. He's crippled and he's handicapped. He'd been trying to get in that angel-stirred water with no success whatsoever. But one day, a man came up to him and asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he began to make excuses. He began to see all the reasons why that possession in that field of health was worthless, a bad investment. But before he could finish making excuses, the Lord Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately he was made whole. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That field of life Christ has, by the way, it's a lot cheaper than 17 shekels of silver. It's free. For 12 long years, a poor woman spent all her living, all her money in pain with an issue of blood. All the physicians did was take her money, but they didn't give her any relief. But she heard about a field that was for sale that didn't cost a thing. The advertisement read, "Everyone that thirsteth cometh to the waters, and thou that hath no money, come ye buy and eat without money and without price." She said, "That sounds like a good deal to me." And she said within herself, "If I could but just get there." She knew that she would find living water on that property. She knew that if she could make her way there, she could find living bread that fell from heaven. The world said, "Don't get your hopes up. You'll be disappointed. It sounds too good to be true." But she made her way through that crowd. She pushed through that throng of people and she reached out with all the strength that she had and she touched the border of that garment. She touched the hem of his garment and immediately she was made whole. Friends, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Christ is that field. Christ is that place. Christ is that one who gives life and gives it so abundantly. Are you thirsty? Come ye to the waters. Are you hungry? Come, buy and eat without money and without price. Let me remind you again what the Lord God says to all his people. It's the same thing he said to Jeremiah. He said in our text, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there? Is there anything too hard for God? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He says, according to the power that worketh in us, the same power that made the worlds, that spoke the universe into existence, is the same power that works within us. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Listen to me, I'll hush. Don't you sell that good ground. Don't you sell that good ground that I've endeavored to show you and to sow seed upon today. That's what I'm doing. I'm sowing seed on that good ground. You remember what the name means? Answer of prayers. Don't let that seed you sow on this ground fall by the wayside. Don't you let it be trodden down. Don't you let the fowls of the air devour it. Don't you let the thorns choke it out. Let the light shine on it. water it. It's good ground because the Lord give it to you. It'll spring up and bear fruit 100-fold. May God be pleased and make it so.